Growing up, you know, I was an 80s kid, so born in the 70s, grew up in the 80s, and we had some of the best movies ever. One of the best movies ever, Princess Bride, right? It's just a great movie. It's got good guys, and it's got good bad guys. And it's got action, and there's romance, and there's a good story, and action. And there's just enough of everything that nothing is overdone. It's just like this really perfectly blended movie. And so I love it, and I love seeing it come on every once in a while, just all the characters. But when you get down to it, if you've seen the Princess Bride movie, what is that movie all about? True love. It's all about true love. If you go back through the movie, you remember the wedding scene. Marriage. Marriage is what brings us together today. Love. True love, right? It's all there. And then the hero, you know, if you haven't seen it, spoiler alert. The hero, like, almost dies, and so they bring him to Miracle Max, which is Billy Crystal. And they're like, we need our friend to come alive. And so they're doing this work, and he does these miracles. He's like, well, let's see what's so important for him to come alive again. And he puts air in his chest and he blows it out, and and Wesley pumps out this, like, true love. And he goes like, gee, did you hear that? He said true love. It's the most noble thing. It's the best thing. And he's like, oh, no, true love is the most noble thing. There's nothing better than it than maybe an MLT sandwich or whatever it was, muffin and this and that. But that's not what your friend said. Your friend said to blave, and we all know that means to bluff, and so he probably lied in a car game, and he owes you money, and then his wife runs out, liar, liar, I'm so mad at you. But it's all about true love. The whole movie is about true love, and throughout the movie, you see the actions of all the different people, the people that are motivated and living their lives because of true love, and the people that are just like selfishly obsessed with themselves and how they can get better. There's true love for themselves, but not for other people. It's all about true love. And true love can be seen by the actions of the people in that movie. In much the same way Jesus teaches us about true love. And at one point in Luke chapter 6, he's talking about recognizing people, and he's talking about false teachers and false prophets, but he says, look, a good tree produces good fruit. Bad fruit comes from a bad tree. Like the actions of people is how you can tell whether they're good and true or not. Actions say a lot. Actions speak louder than words. And we even had years and years ago in our churches, we had this song, they will know we are Christians by our giving, by our big clean buildings, by our fancy cars in the parking lot. Right? They will know we are Christians by our... Right, and some of you are going like, I've never heard that song before in my life. And hopefully you never hear... No, I'm just kidding. It's a good reminder that as Christians, they will know we are Christians not because we're praying for them, not because we gather together on Sunday mornings. They will know we are Christians by our love because our actions are showing through loving other people. And that's what John is going to get at today. And when you think about the Princess Bride, you know Wesley loves Buttercup because he goes to the ends of the earth to get her. And you know Humperdinck doesn't care about her. She's just a means to the end. The actions of the people tell who they are. And I wonder this, and we'll throw this question up on the board for you. You don't have to talk about it with the person you're sitting next to. If people looked at your life or your social media accounts, what would they say you love? Food. I take pictures of food all the time. And it's not take pictures of your kids at sports. All those things are good. But would they know that you love Jesus? Would they know that you love other people? Do we think about that? That's what John is talking about. John, in just five chapters of 1 John, he comes back. He runs over these topics over and over again. And he's going to come back to this topic of loving. But loving one another, not outside of the church. Authentic faith looks like Christians loving one another inside the church. And is that what people are seeing? Is that what they're recognizing when they come in? And back in chapter 2, remember John said, a new commandment I give you. Well, it's not a new command, it's an old command. But it's a new command because you see it in light of Jesus' death and resurrection. So it's old, but it's new, but it's good. But this is the command. Love one another. why is he giving us that command? Because there seems to be a problem happening in the church of people loving one another. And so last week, Pastor Brandon did a good job and just a tough passage of like, you know, true Christians, like authentic faith, doesn't go on intentionally sinning over and over and over again every day looking for ways to sin. Authentic faith doesn't do that. Do Christians sin? Yeah, we do. But we shouldn't be practicing it and trying to get better at it. Like, we should be avoiding it and getting better at righteousness. But if we're practicing to get better at sin, there's some questions. And John's going to get into that now, of the importance of love and loving one another in the faith. We can talk about loving people outside of the church, but John is focusing on what's going on here in this room. How are we treating one another here? And I would say this, here's the bottom line for today as we look at this passage. If our love is not actions, our reaction should be to run to Jesus. If our love is not being demonstrated, if people aren't seeing our actions, then our reaction needs to be to come back to Jesus and say, Jesus, what am I missing here? I need you to work on this heart of mine. I need to love people the way that you loved me. So do your work here. If our love is not actions, then our reaction needs to be to run to Jesus. So that's what we'll be talking about today. We'll be in 1 John chapter 3, if you don't mind standing with me as we read from God's Word this morning. 1 John chapter 3, I'm going to actually, I'm reading from the New Living Translation. It starts with verse 11, but I'm going to back up into where Pastor Brandon was last week and catch verse 10 as we run into this. This is God's Word for this morning. So now we can tell who are children of God and who are children of the devil. Anyone who does not live righteously and does not love other believers does not belong to God. And this is the message you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil and his brother had been doing what was righteous. So don't be surprised, dear brothers and sisters, if the world hates you. If we love our brothers and sisters who are believers, it proves that we have passed from death to life. But a person who has no love is still dead. Anyone who hates another brother or sister is really a murderer at heart. And you know that murderers don't have eternal life within them. Let's pray. God, I am thankful for your word. And sometimes it is sharp. And sometimes it cuts to the heart of things that we need to deal with in our lives. And I think even today in this passage, as we look at how we're living and how we're loving, are we living and loving people the way that you love us? And so, God, I pray for this morning. I pray as you challenge me with your word, that you challenge each and every one of us where we need to be challenged, that you push us towards that transformation to be more like you and more like your son. Lord, that you cause growth however you need to. And so we invite your spirit, God, into this place to move among us, to soften our hearts and our minds as we get ready to accept your word. Lord, we love you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You could have a seat, church. And I know it was just a cough, but just blessing you for that cough. Hope that gets better. Point one, kind of in this passage, just these first few verses. Love does not react with anger or hatred. Love does not react with anger or hatred. We must not be like Cain, who belonged to the evil one and killed his brother. And why did he kill him? Because Cain had been doing what was evil and his brother had been doing what was righteous. It's interesting that John takes kind of a different approach this time. Before, he's like, you must love one another. You got to do this. You got to do this. You should do this. You should be doing this. Do this. And this time he's like, okay, let me back it up. If you love your fellow brother and sister, this is what you should not be doing. You should not be like Cain. Because Cain was a terrible person. Cain killed his brother. And some of you might be sitting here thinking, wow, what is that all about? And maybe you've been in the Christian faith for a long time and you know the Bible well, or maybe it's new to you and you don't know the Bible that well. Cain and Abel is a story at the beginning of the Bible in Genesis chapter 4. So Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God creates everything. There's Adam and Eve. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve eat the fruit of the tree they're not supposed to eat of, and there's this curse, and they get kicked out. Genesis chapter 4 talks about Adam and Eve and their family now. Adam and Eve have these two sons, Cain and Abel. And this is what it says, starting with verse 3 of Genesis chapter 4. When it was time for the harvest, Cain presented some of his crops as a gift to the Lord. Abel also brought a gift, the best portions of the firstborn lambs from his flock. The Lord accepted Abel and his gift, but he did not accept Cain and his gift. This made Cain very angry. These are the duh moments in the Bible. I'm like, duh. And he looked dejected. "Why are you so angry?" the Lord asked Cain. "Why do you look so dejected? You will be accepted if you do what is right. But if you refuse to do what is right, then watch out. Sin is crouching at the door, eager to control you, but you must subdue it and be its master." One day Cain suggested to his brother, "Let's go out into the fields." And while they were in the fields, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Afterwards, the Lord asked Cain, "Where is your brother? Where is Abel?" "I don't know," Cain responded. "Am I my brother's guardian?" But the Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground." Cain and Abel, two brothers, grew up with the same parents, got the same nurturing and teaching and everything. They both the same, but grew up very different. And God, even at one point, like, "Cain, if you do what is right, everything's going to be all right. Sin wants to get a hold of you, but if you don't, you can master it. But if you don't, it's going to control you." And what's the next thing we read? Cain invited Abel out to the field to kill him. He let sin take a hold of him. Two brothers. And it's funny in the story that John would bring this up, because he's talking about Cain and Abel, family. And when he says, "We must love one another," what is he talking about? Family. You must not be like Cain and Abel. Cain was so angry and was on such the wrong path, and he let anger and hatred grow up so much in his life towards his brother that he killed him. And what does John say? You all know that there is no place in heaven for murderers. And so how are we treating one another? How are we reacting to one another? I think it's funny that last week Pastor Brandon talked about sin and not practicing sin and not trying to get good at it. And the very next section is talking about how we should love our fellow Christians and not hate them. I think in some ways John is giving definition to what that sin was that he's talking about in some ways. If you are practicing being angry at your fellow Christians, you're doing it wrong. And if our love is not shown with the right actions, our reaction has to be to get back to Jesus and say, "Jesus, something is wrong. I need help. Let's fix this." Cain refused that path. Are we loving our brothers and sisters? Are we choosing love over hatred? The Apostle Paul in 1 Corinthians 13 tells us what love is, right? Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not jealous. It is not proud. It is not self-seeking. It keeps no record of wrongs. It doesn't rejoice when bad things happen, but it's joyful when good things happen. It always hopes. It always perseveres. It always endures. Is this the love that we show here? It's not love puts up with people. No. That might be the Brian Cameron version of the Bible, and it's wrong. But love doesn't do those things. It keeps no records of wrongs. It's kind. It's not jealous or boastful. It's an amazing description of love. It's the love that we should have for family. It's the love we should have for brothers and sisters. It's the love we should have for friends. It's the love that we should have in, like, marital relationships, correct? And yet, I read stories this week in Apple News. Like, I find I'm spending more time on my phone on Apple News than anything else, because you can check, and I shouldn't do that because the news is so depressing. But I'm reading these stories about how there's a story about how this husband tried to murder his wife and his kids. And I'm like, wow, patient,
kind, not jealous. I don't see murdering like where did he go wrong? Like, I'm sure he wasn't at the altar with his ring. Like, with this ring, I thee wed and pledge my love for 8 years until I decide to murder you and our offspring and to get out of this. Like, no one thinks that at their wedding, right? There's this joyful bliss. There's love. It's everything is great and it's fantastic. It's the honeymoon stage. I think every couple should remain in the honeymoon stage while growing in love. But like, there should just be this enamorment with your spouse, like just there. And we don't. And so we have this like, I will have and hold you till death do us part. And that doesn't mean, well, I want to get out of this and the only way is death, so you're out, right? But there's people choosing that. Even one of the stories was like how a youth pastor tried to do this. And I'm like, what happened to love? What happened to kind? What happened to not boastful or keeping no record of wrongs? Well, what happened to loving one another the way that God loves us? The problem is we allow sin to get a foothold in our lives. We allow sin to creep in and darken and blacken our heart and blacken our thoughts and to think outside of where God wants us to be. And we can do that with every relationship, including the relationships we have with one another here. And John is saying, brothers and sisters, you've got to love one another. And love does not demonstrate its actions through anger and hate. Cain was completely wrong. Look how Jesus teaches on the subject. You've heard that our ancestors were told, this is Matthew chapter 5, you must not murder. If you commit murder, you are subject to judgment. Duh, right? We get that. But I say, if you are even angry with someone, you are subject to judgment. Ooh, wait a minute, Jesus. What? We all know that murder is bad, right? Can we all agree that murder is bad? But we're okay with a little anger. And Jesus is like, if you're angry with your brother or sister, you're in danger of judgment. If you call someone an idiot is a biblical word, so it can be used sometimes. Shouldn't. I'm just kidding. If you call someone an idiot, you are in danger of being brought before the court. And if you curse someone, you are in danger of the fires of hell. You all know that murder is bad, but let me tell you what God is really getting at, what He really expects from us, what love in action looks like. It looks like not calling someone an idiot. It looks like not cursing someone. It looks like not even being angry at people. John, brothers and sisters, we must love one another. But love does not react with anger and hatred. Amen? How does love act? And we'll look at that. Verses 16 through 18. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up His life for us. So we also ought to give up our lives for our brothers and sisters. If someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister in need but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? Dear children, let's not merely say that we love each other. Let us show the truth by our actions. Love is demonstrated. Amen? Love is demonstrated. And it's demonstrated with the right actions. Right? If our love is not demonstrated with actions, our reaction needs to be something's wrong. Jesus, help me out. Our love is demonstrated. And I love these verses here because they're so profound and so powerful and so simple and easy, but just right there. Love is demonstrated. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up His life for us. Amen? How do I know that God loves me? The cross. The cross tells me that Jesus loves me. And when I ever get challenged to think that God doesn't love me or God doesn't care, I'm in this dark place and He couldn't give a hoot about me, how can I say that God loves me? Because God demonstrated His love for us. He showed His love for us. He poured it out for us to see. Even throughout, when you look through the Gospels and read about Jesus' life, Jesus was out among the people. He was touching the lepers that no one else would touch. He was reaching out to the people that had been cast off from society. He went and had dinners with sinners, right? Maybe that should be our new evangelistic program. We're going to have events called Dinners with Sinners, but don't tell people that when you invite them. Hey, my church is doing this program. You want to come have dinner at my house? We're doing a program called Dinners with Sinners. But he was out among the people. He was talking with people. He was touching with people. He was accused of hanging out with the wrong people. But he loved people, and he loved them with his actions. Jesus didn't sit in a house or in a cottage and write books about what love is or what love looks like. Or he didn't just teach about it, right? He went out there and he showed people what love really looks like. Going and loving the people that were unloved by the rest of society. That's God. That's Jesus demonstrating his love. Even when you get to the Lord's Supper, remember right before Jesus goes to the cross? And before he gets to the cross, he has this the trial. But before the trial, he's praying in the garden. Before the garden, there's the dinner. He has all this prayer and stuff. But before the dinner happens, do you remember what happens? He gets down on his knees and he washes his disciples' feet. The task of the lowliest servant in the house, the lowest on the totem pole, Jesus gets down there and washes his disciples' feet. And then he says this, I have given you an example to follow. Do as I have done to you. I'm modeling humility, but my disciples, I'm modeling love. Now go and do what I've done for you. I don't want you to write books about how I did this. I want you to go and do this for other people. God demonstrates his love. We know what real love is because Jesus gave up his life for us, right? And this is the crux of the gospel, that God creates all things and all things are good. And then he tells Adam and Eve, you can do everything you can, just don't eat this fruit. And what do? That fruit looks delicious. And so we go and eat it, and it severs our relationship with God. It throws all of creation into a tailspin. It's out of whack right now. It's broken. It's groaning and waiting, the Bible says, until the day of redemption, what can be set back right. And all these things, and we are severed and broken. And so God, in his great love for us, sends his one and only Son, John 3:16, so that our sins can be forgiven and that our relationship with God can be restored. Amen? That's what the Bible is all about, because God demonstrated his love. He showed us what his love was like. And I love that. And I'm going to run on some thin ice here, but people always talk about, well, how can we say God is love when there's so much evil in the world? How can we say God is love when 8-year-olds are dying of leukemia? How can we say God is love when all these terrible assaulting things are happening against people? Where is God in that? And it's what we call the problem of evil. And the problem of evil is only a problem when you forget about the cross. How can you say God is love when these things are happening? Because he demonstrated it. Because he showed it to us. Because he gave up his biggest prized possession, his son, to redeem us. Yeah, all these things are bad in the world and they're wrong. But when you take God out of the picture, it's even worse. But how can you say God is love? Because he laid down his life for me. That's how I can say God is love. I don't agree with all the things that are going on. I don't agree with all the bad things that are happening. I don't agree with how perverse our world has come. I don't agree with how broken creation is. But maybe if God is really love because he demonstrated it, maybe he's not really the cause of all the bad things that are happening in the world. When we forget that God demonstrates his love, we get thrown out of whack. Love is demonstrated, and God is the biggest demonstrator of it all. He put it on the biggest stage for all the world and all generations to see. That's how I can say that God is love. Because he showed me. I didn't just read about it and go, oh, that's a really persuasive letter that I just read in the Bible. I think I'm going to believe that now. No, he demonstrated it. He showed me his love. He showed you his love. He showed you what real love looks like. And so when he says, love your brothers and sisters, but God, sometimes my brothers and sisters are, I'm not going to say an idiot because I'd be in danger of judgment, but sometimes I just don't really get along with them. Yeah, while we were still enemies, Jesus died for us. And if God can do it, and he puts his spirit inside our lives to do it, he empowers us and strengthens us to love like he loves. Amen? Amen. And that starts here. Get it right here, then we'll deal with outside the church. Brothers and sisters, love one another. John says, if someone has enough money to live well and sees a brother or sister need, but shows no compassion, how can God's love be in that person? You don't need to say anything about that. Even James, Jesus' stepbrother, says this. Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye and have a good day. Stay warm and eat well. But then you don't give that person any food or any clothing. What good does that do? It's the Bible words. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough. unless it produces good deeds. Faith produces these good deeds. Unless faith does that, it is dead and useless. I read a great story on Instagram because I waste my time on social media. But you find nuggets of good things. And so there's this, John, you can put this picture up. This man's name was Don Ritchie. He lives in Australia. Well, he lived in Australia. He passed away in 2012, I believe. But for 50 years, he lived in this house. And across the street from his house was the most famous and the most popular spot for people to go and commit suicide. And this is where he lives. Yeah, talk about like, I want to move. Don Ritchie and his wife didn't move. In fact, what Don did is when he was in his house and he saw someone going to that spot, he went outside and struck up a conversation with them. Hey, how are you doing? Is anything okay? Is there anything that you need? He tried to talk with them. He invited them over to his house to have tea. Over the years, Don talked to 180 people, at least 180 people, out of committing suicide. Amazing. 50 years, and you think there's a lot of people that still didn't, but even some of those people that he talked out of came back and said, Don, thank you so much. Like, it changed my life. See, Don could have seen someone go to that and thought, oh, there's someone at the ledge. I should pray for them. Is prayer bad? No, prayer's a good thing. But Don said, Lord, I don't even know that he's a believer, but he wasn't satisfied to just sit back there and go, oh, someone's at the ledge. I hope they don't jump. He went out there to intervene. His actions showed love for complete strangers. Don't do it. There's more to life than what you're suffering through right now. Come in and have a cup of tea. It'll make everything better. Don demonstrated love. God is calling us to demonstrate love through actions. Getting out there and doing it. And it starts here with one another. Love does not demonstrate itself with anger and hatred and murder or cursing or calling people names. Love demonstrates itself with actions of love, patient, kind, not keeping any records of wrongs. And then John finishes with these few verses. Dear children, we figure that our actions will show that we belong to the truth. So we will be confident when we stand before God. Even if we feel guilty, God is greater than our feelings. He knows everything. Dear friends, if we don't feel guilty, we can come to God with bold confidence. And we will receive from Him whatever we ask because we obey Him and do the things that please Him. And this is His commandment. We must believe in the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as He commanded us. Those who obey God's commands remain in fellowship with Him and He with them. And we know that He lives in us because the Spirit He gave us lives in us. Love doesn't demonstrate itself with anger or hatred. Love is demonstrated. But point three, God wants us, get this, to have restful hearts. I love what John does here. Because the letter has been kind of like, I don't know, I kind of feel like a heavy bag and that God's just working out some like punches on me or something like, don't keep practicing sinning. Love you're doing is just like going after you like, just taking all the hits. And then John just stops for a minute, like, I'm not writing these things to make you feel guilty. I'm not writing these things to condemn you. Understand this. When you feel guilty, when you feel beat down, God is greater than your feelings. Amen? Or the ESV says, God is greater than our hearts. When our hearts condemn us, when they throw us into despair, and John knows everything, so he comes back to this point, let me bring it back to you. God is greater than your heart. Some of you need to hear that today. Some of you sitting in this room might be sitting here with burdened hearts, with heavy hearts, with guilt and condemnation. And John is writing, God is greater than your feelings and your hearts. He's bigger than that. And He can help. And what John is talking about, kind of as we get into this, he's talking about just our sins. And here's the way I think God works. I do believe that God brings conviction. But I don't believe God brings guilt trips. Does that make sense? God does bring conviction. Don't get me wrong. There are times, and you can probably do it, there are times where you've done something wrong, and you know right away, like, oh, God, I
shouldn't have done that. Why did I do that? In the second sermon, we talked about confessing our sins and doing it immediately and being specific about it. And you don't know how many times I'm praying in my car as I drive right now, like, what is this guy doing, this idiot? Like, Lord, I am sorry. I don't know why I got so angry at that person. Really, and I'm just like, I need to turn this over to you because that's not the right reaction. And I'm spending more time. It's not a guilt trip. It's just this conviction, like, Brian, love doesn't respond with anger and hatred. I know, God, I know. I don't even know why I did that. Like, I'm not even in a rush or a hurry. I'm selfish. And it's not a guilt trip. I don't feel guilty because God is like, oh, I don't even know why I saved you, Brian. You're a terrible whore. None of those things. God's greater than our hearts. And there's a conviction that God gives us. Now, when we don't pay attention to that conviction, when we run away from that conviction, we think that conviction isn't that big of a deal, that's when the guilt can come in. And that's just our own heads and hearts spinning around about it. You remember what's the telltale heart or whatever, with the heart just beating under the floorboards? It was not. There's nothing keeping that thing alive. But he felt guilty because he knew what he did. And he sat on it, and the guilt grew and grew. When we sit on sin, our own hearts can make us feel condemned and guilty. And when you feel that way, John says, come back to God who's greater than your hearts. Come back to the God who cleanses us and forgives us, has mercy and kindness. Amen? Man, we need to hear that. David in Psalm 32. I love this. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight. Yes, what joy for those who record what the Lord has whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. When I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. Day and night your hand of discipline was heavy on me. My strength evaporated like water in the summer heat. Finally, verse 5, I confessed all my sins to you and I stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I will confess my rebellion to the Lord, and you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. Man, can we talk about what a good God God is? All my guilt is gone. And I read that, and I'm going to read that two ways, and I don't think I'm in the wrong. God hasn't pointed that out to me, but I think you can read this two ways. One, God takes away the guilt of our sin. Our sin makes us guilty. Have you ever run a red light at one of those camera intersections? And then they give you photo evidence? Right? That's sin. Like, we're guilty. You know you did it. Just own it. Right? There it is. We're guilty. And that's what sin does. It makes us guilty. And so God, through faith in Jesus Christ, forgives that guilt. He forgives the debt that comes from that guilt. Number one. But number two, I think God removes the guilt that we feel about our sin. It's a double guilt thing that God does. A positive double guilt sounds really bad, doesn't it? He takes away the guilt punishment of your sin, but he takes away the guilt feelings of your sin. Because he redeems you and he renews you and he just washes over you. So here's what I want you to do just for a minute. I just want you to close your eyes. We're going to take a deep breath, and I just want you to hold it. Ready? Deep breath. Hold it. Hold it. One more hold it. Okay, let it out slow. First, you all know who didn't brush their teeth today. But more important, there's this relax of letting things go. We can just stop and take a deep breath and gather myself for a minute. This is what God does for us. God's heart for us is to give us restful hearts. When your hearts and your feelings condemn you, come to me. I'm greater than your hearts. Let me renew you. Oftentimes as parents, we have incredible opportunities to show our children love. And I remember one time, one of my daughters got in a car accident. And maybe I'm remembering the details wrong, but there are times where, like, your kids do something and they feel guilty and they're apologizing about something. And you're just like, look, you have several options. Like, you can sit there and go, you know, when I was teaching you how to drive, I told you you drove too fast.
I told you you followed people too close and you waited too long to break. Now look what happened. Now our insurance is going to go through the roof, and I don't know how we're going to get Starbucks every day for the next 7 weeks. You can go that route. Or you can go the route of like, you know what? It's fine. You're fine. You're alive. You're well. You're not injured. The other people involved are alive and well, not injured. Cars can be repaired and fixed. They can be replaced. People can't. I'm so thankful that you're alive. Don't worry about whatever. All this stuff will get fixed. But you're still with us. And that's all I want. That's what God is saying. When your hearts condemn you, bring it in. I'm greater than your hearts. Let me remind you of my love and my mercy and my grace for you. I'll challenge you where you need to be challenged, but I don't want you to sit in condemnation. When our hearts don't condemn us, when we're living the right way and we have this access to God, it's a beautiful thing. God wants to give us restful hearts. And I believe he does that through his grace and his mercy and his kindness, that he takes away the guilt of our sin, but he also takes away the guilt of our sin. God invites you to that place. In a minute here, we're going to take communion, and that is a great spot to just let God renew you. In the end, John reminds us what it's really all about. This is the commandment. We must believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. Those who obey God's commands remain in fellowship with him and he with them. And there's that word that John has been using over and over and over again. Those who obey God's commands remain in fellowship with him. They dwell, they abide, they live in fellowship with him. That's what God is really getting at. That's what God is inviting us to. That's what faith is all about, is this gracious, loving God that invites us to come and remain in him. And over the verses and over the weeks we've done this is what John has told us about how do we remain in God. We love other Christians. We do the will of God. We honor what we've heard from the beginning. We honor his spirit which lives inside us. And this passage, we believe in his son Jesus and we keep his commands. What does it mean to remain in God? There it is. Love others. Do the will of God. Honor everything we've heard from the beginning. Honor his spirit. Believe in Jesus. Keep his commands. I just wish I knew what God's will was for my life. Love other Christians. Do the will of God. Honor his spirit living inside you. Honor everything you've heard from the beginning. Believe in his son. Love one another. There it is. Friends, God is inviting us into his presence. And when we stray and when we mess up and when we fail to love our brothers and sisters, when our love isn't shown in action, our reaction should be to run back to Jesus, to say, God, I'm sorry I let that happen. I need you to do some work because I'm out of line and I'm out of place. And that's exactly what communion is for us to come back and align ourselves with God and to remain in his love. So worship team, you can come on up. I'm going to say a prayer here in a minute, and then we're just going to have a time to partake of the Lord's Supper. I'll ask Jeremy or Paul to play guitar just to give you some background music. And as soon as I finish praying, the tables are open for you to partake of the Lord's Supper. And if you want to wait until the music starts, you can, please. We have stations in the back there, and we have the station up front. But come and find rest for your hearts in God. Come and let him take away the guilt of your sin and the guilt of your sin. Come and let him just transform you. Let's pray. God, I thank you for your word, and it's hard sometimes. It's hard to know that, Lord, anger shouldn't even be a part of our lives, and how often we allow it, and we say, well, it's okay here. But it's a slippery slope. Lord, you've called us to love, and you demonstrated your love for us. You modeled it as an example for us to follow. And so, Lord, help us to keep our hearts open and our eyes open to see where you're leading us and calling us to love others and how to do that. Lord, let us, like you, love others with actions, not just words. And, Lord, we thank you for this table before us that you have set up through your Son. a place that invites us to come and be reminded that our sins are forgiven, that our relationship with you is restored, and God, that you are greater than our hearts and feelings. Lord, use this time to bring healing. We pray in Jesus' name.